1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's temple dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
It's really good to see you this morning. We appreciate you coming. We have several visitors here. We thank you for being a part of this congregation today. We hope that your trips or whatever brought you this far is a good one, and that you're happy and that you get home safe, or you just stay here. We'd like that too. But we want to be sure and remember we still have lots of part of this congregation scattered out doing good works. They're at camps and other kinds of activities. Some are traveling to take care of the sick relatives and others. We ask you, Father, as we pray in a little while, to bless these people in this great, the great things this congregation's doing. If we total up the hours that you guys are spending on your own doing God's work, it would be an enormous number. I don't even know how we would be able to do it because most of you don't talk about the good things that you're doing. Today we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians especially. This is a church that was badly damaged. It was a well-known church. It was a big church. It was a rich church. They had good attendance. They had everything you would think, but they had lots of problems. They were a church that was divided, and they were a church that was confused, and they were seeking after doctrines that were contrary to the Word of God, but they were also a church that was defiled. That means they were committing sins openly and without repentance and without trying to do anything about it, and so the whole thing was in trouble. And Paul spends a lot of time talking to this congregation. But I want you to notice, in chapter 5 and 6, we see him over and over again, he says something like my daddy used to say to me. Now, the way my daddy said it was, you know better than this. When he would bring us in on one of those inquisitions that we were having because we had done some horrible thing, and when all the facts were laid out, he would look at us with disappointment and with some wrath and would say, you know better than this. What he was saying is that we should. It's going to be hard enough to be who we're supposed to be if we, with the mistakes that we don't know about, the things that happen to us or we fall into that we weren't aware of. But when we deliberately put ourselves in a position where we're going to fail, and we know better than that, it's especially disappointing. Paul says the same thing, only he uses a different phrase. He says, do you not know? Is this something that just happened today and no one else has ever faced this? Are these situations something that you had no idea this would happen? Don't you know? Or as my daddy would say, you know better than this. I want you to look at, we saw that one over there in chapter 3, but look at 5 and 6, we see him say it over and over again. And most of these references, he's talking about immorality. He's talking about a basic difficulty that we face as human beings. And that is we're selfish. And we want it, we want what we want, and we don't care who it hurts. We want what we want, even if God says no. And we sometimes deliberately ignore what we know better than to do. Look what he says. We can't read these whole two chapters, but I'm going to call the verses and you go to them and you look at them. Look what he says. He said, do you not know, verse 6 of chapter 5, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now he's talking about yeast and he's telling us a scientific fact that we know yeast makes bread change. It changes it into something different. It's still bread, but it's tall bread now because molecularly, something happens when yeast is introduced. Even a little bit of yeast that gets into that lump of dough is going to change it. Now, Jesus used the expression two different ways. One way, he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, or the influence that they had. Another way, he describes the influence that we can have in the world. But both of these illustrations are drawn to show that one thing you know about yeast, if you don't want the bread to rise, don't put any yeast in it, because it's going to change it. And before long, the whole lump of bread is going to be changed. Did you ever make sourdough bread? We did one time. And you have to feed that stuff, and you feed it the flour and whatever else. I don't remember what all we put in it. But I know one thing, it starts growing. And if you don't eat a lot of bread and you keep feeding it, you're going to have a refrigerator full of bread. And if you're not careful, you could have a house full of that stuff, because it changes its environment. He said, don't you know that sin is that way? Don't you know that immorality is that way? It's a lie of the devil that tells us that this is something that we can control. This is something that will only have the desired effect and no more. This is something that when we introduce it into our life, when we say only this much and no more, only at this time and no other, only to this extent and no more, he said, don't you know better than that? Don't you know what sin does to you? Don't you know what especially immorality will do to you? Don't you know you won't be the person you want to be if you let this have even a little spot in your life? You have to aggressively go after it. If the doctor told me, Paul, you have cancer, you know the first thing I want to know, can you get it out of me? I don't want any of it in me. I don't want it in me. I don't want to coexist with it. I don't want, because I know it's going to feed on my body and it's going to take over my body. I don't want it. If I have to get rid of something, get rid of it, but I don't want it. Paul said, don't you know? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? There's a progressive nature of sin. And we know it. We know how sometimes we think we could just look, and it won't. How could that hurt anybody? Nobody even knows. It's not doing anything, but it's doing something to you. We can just sort of taste it, and we can just sort of play around with it. We can just sort of flirt with it. But don't you know that there's a progressive nature to this? Don't you know that it works just like the yeast works? You can't even see it happening until it's already taken over. The second thing he says in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, don't you know the saints will judge the world? Here he's talking about a other side of this story here. And when we talk about judging, he's not talking about somewhere, someplace, I'll be sitting on a throne and I'll say, you're right and you're wrong. That's not what he's talking about. He's describing for us our position in the whole scheme of things. In other places, he would say that we're a spectacle. In other places, he would say we're exhibit A. In Ephesians, he tells us that the church will be used by God to show the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. What he's telling us is that we are to be the standard. And not only that, but we are to be the one that convinces everyone that God is right. How can that be? What is it about that? Why would he use people that are made out of dirt? Why not the angels? Well, in the next verse or two, he's going to tell us in verse 3, that we will judge angels. How does that work? Back to chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians, when he says, the manifold wisdom of God will be shown. I thought about this. I know you probably have. How can that be? We have so little going for us. We can't fly like angels. We can't We can't move around at the speed they do. We don't know what they do. We don't have the power that they have. But we have one thing that we can demonstrate. One thing that we can demonstrate. Now, when I'm showing you how strong I am, what I'm really showing you is how weak I am, aren't I? When I show you how far I can jump, I'm really showing you that isn't very far. You know that. There's nothing that I can do that's going to be all that impressive. But I can love God. And I can trust Him. And some of us do. Some of us say no to self because God said no. Some of us, just like we just sang, we give Him our heart, our mind, our body as a living sacrifice. Dirty little people are able to take center stage and say, whatever has to happen, I belong to God. People can say, we, not angels could do this. Angels are going to say, oh, look at that. Look at what just happened there. That guy went in there with that lion instead of taking care of himself because he loves God and he trusts God. And he said, that'll be the standard. It's also the biggest witness. Most people don't read the Bible, but they read you, the other book written by God. To tell you the truth, most people don't listen to preachers, but they're looking at you and they're listening to what you say because you're an ambassador of God. And the one thing they really want to know is, are you serious about this? Now, we know the story of Jesus. We know He was serious. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And He drank the cup. We know what He did. But we want to know if you believe it. And when you do, the saints, those who have been set apart by God, when you do, it's a message that has to be heard. It's a lesson that you have to know. When you see the scars on the missionary from the abuse that he's taken, or when you see the people in prisons and other places because they're Christians, you know at least you believe that they believe. At least you know that. And you're impressed. Angels would love to have your job. He said, don't you know? Do you not know that sin eats you up? Sin changes you into somebody else? Don't you know the position that God has given to you? When God said, let's make man in our image, He said, I'm going to put something in this person that lets him be my witness. To be the ultimate exhibit that we put before a world that doesn't know the Bible, that doesn't know anything else. They say, why did that guy forgive that guy? What is it about their God that would mean that he would give up half of his sandwich to somebody that's hungry? What is this? Why would they sell their property and give it to the poor? Why would they go that extra mile? Why would they pray for their enemies? Why would they give food to people who hate them? Why would he not take that girl if he could have her? Why wouldn't he do that? And there's judgment reigning on the judgment of God that's right, whether we live it or not, is he uses us to say we're in. We're part of it. We belong. We don't understand everything, but we know one thing, that God has given us a big responsibility. He calls us His children. He lets us wear His Son's name. He calls us citizens in His kingdom and stones in His temple, and I'm not going to let Him down. And when we do that, even if we're fed to lions or something, when we do that, the judgment is actually going against the ones who know this is genuine. He said, don't you know? Don't you know these things? Look at verse 9. Don't you know there are consequences to sin? In verse 9 is where he describes those horrible situations that come into the world. Chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is sin has consequences. And the biggest consequence that sin has is sin keeps you out of heaven. Now, if it weren't for the gospel, that would mean that since all sin and falls short of the glory of God, nobody gets to go to heaven. Nobody gets to have fellowship with God. We would. But this is good news, of course. So he says, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If someone was going to ask someone else, what did Paul preach about today to the church here at Corinth, you'd say, well, you've heard it before. He's preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's preaching about how that we were lost and now we're saved and everything. And he says, and that's what Paul's asking him. Don't you know this? Don't you know there are not only consequences for sin, but to remedy those consequences, extreme measures had to be taken. When he says we're washed, what does that mean? It meant the blood of Jesus had to be drained out of him so we could be washed in his blood. Well, when he says we were sanctified, it meant that God just didn't say, okay, it doesn't really matter, no big deal, we'll just move you over here from the lost pile into the saved pile. No, something had to happen for that to happen because sin is serious and God's wrath is towards sin and he has to pay a big price. There has to be expiation. There has to be sacrifice. There has to be planning. This mystery that was hidden for the ages comes to fruition on that cross and in that tomb and in that water. Don't you know? Don't you know he died on the cross because I'm a sinner? Don't you know that? Don't you know the honor you have of being his witness and his evidence of the truth? The honor that you have for that came at great cost. Don't you know it? Don't you know the consequences of sin are eternal as well as momentary? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Maybe the pagan down the street doesn't know that, but you know it. Don't live like a pagan. Don't ever do that. Don't you know? Verse 11, don't you know you were washed? Maybe that's who you used to be, but you're not that person anymore. God went to great lengths to clean you up, to sanctify you and set you apart, and to save you. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? Look at verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Don't you know there's also consequences to this amazing grace that he gave to us, that he actually gets really, really close to us, not like on the top of a mountain or in the temple in the middle of a city, but right there that we even says we're joined to him and even uses illustrations like from marriage to say how close this union is. Don't you know that? You know it in other ways, don't you? You know that if you are immoral and you're joined to a prostitute that you become one with her. Don't you know that? If you're joined to Christ and you're joined to the prostitute, what have you just done to Christ? He tells us in verse 15 that all other sins are outside of the body. Sins are sins. All sins are important. All sins are serious. But some have more consequences. Some are like that yeast. They change you. Some have an invasive nature to them, and they change the way you look at people and the way. And girls, you know, when you're around a man who is immoral, you know it. You know the way he looks at you. You know what he's thinking. You know that, don't you? Guys, don't you know that? There's something that happens to you, to your very nature. Other sins. Other sins are serious, but they're not so hard to get away from because they don't change you like this. So what do? You treat them seriously, don't you? You recognize this is something I can't be around. This is something I can't do. Don't you know what happened when you were washed? Don't you know that when you get too close to some sins, it's really hard to get away from them? Some sins are like doormen. They open the door to other things. Would David have ever thought, ever, that he would have one of his mighty men killed? No. But you see, immorality changes you. And it's as progressive as yeast. Don't you know? Look at verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? This is even more than the being joined to Christ. He's telling us that God actually lives in us. If company's coming, you make arrangements, don't you? If the company's important, you change the sheets on the bed. You vacuum the floor. You check all the bathrooms. You make sure the milk isn't bad in the refrigerator. You go to big lengths. You make sure, if you know them, you make sure you have the kind of whatever they like to eat there. If they're really important, you think maybe we should move. This place is too shabby for a king to be here. And you worry about it, and you do all that you can. And even when the doorbell rings, you're rubbing your shoe on the back of your pants to make sure that you look as good as you can. What if we really believe? Don't you know that God lives in us? That's what he says. The Holy Spirit doesn't just watch us and visit with us. He's not just real close to us. He's not just joined to us. That we are the temple where he lives. You know this building is not the temple of God. You know that. We all know that, don't we? We know that you are the temple of God. And the passage we read before the lesson was telling us the congregation, the church, is the temple of God. But here he's telling you that you personally are the temple of God. If we came in here this morning, we walked in, someone had killed a pig and scattered its entrails all down the middle of the aisle here, we would be enraged, wouldn't we? And we would say things like, who would do something like this to a church building? If there was graffiti all over the walls and ugly things, that happens in other places, we would be enraged. And yet, the temple where he lives, he said, don't you know God's here? Don't you know he's in you? The Bible tells the Holy Spirit knows you better than you do. That's how he helps you when you pray. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you're doing. He knows all of that. Don't you know that? So why would we? You know the answer to all this. You wouldn't. If you thought sin was like yeast, you'd stay away from it, wouldn't you? If you thought sin was had serious consequences, you would avoid it at all costs. I read where some cities have some arsenic in their water, but they said, don't worry, it's below the level. And I thought, how much arsenic do I want in my water? I read one time that chocolate, don't we love chocolate, that there's actually a government standard that says how many little insect parts can be in that chocolate and it can still be called pure chocolate. I know I ruined it for you. If we know that God is in us, don't you know if it's something you can do something about? Well, don't you know that this is... the doorbell's ringing. Get the dead rat out of the house. We don't want it here. Not since God lives here. But that's not all he says. Verse 20. Don't you know you were bought with a price? This actually isn't your house. It's his. He bought you. He made you before he bought you, but he bought you with the blood of his son. You don't belong to you anymore. Don't you know that? So what should be our response to the one who loved us and bought us and saved us and cleaned us up? What should be our response? Other people said things like, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Or here am I, send me. What should our response be? Don't we know? I'm sure that not one of these verses is a surprise to any of us. The fact is, we do know. We do know. You know the second thing my dad would say after he said, you know better than this? When I would say, how come I'm in more trouble than my youngest brother is? He would remind me of that very thing. You know better. Jesus said, to whoever much is given, much is required. Because of our position, because of our closeness to God, because of the great love that he gave us, because of the job that we have to be his representatives. What's the biggest excuse that anybody makes that they don't want to be a Christian? They talk about hypocrites, don't they? It's a lousy excuse. It doesn't work. But it's usually true. And it shouldn't be. Don't you know? Don't you know? Well, we do know. So it becomes necessary for us to decide, so what are we going to do about it? And we'll answer that question while we stand and sing.